There was a rich young man who had a position of authority, actually, in probably some synagogue. And he came to Jesus. And he seems to come with sincerity. I don't think this guy came to him, you know, trying to test him or anything. I think he comes to Jesus with sincerity. And he says to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus and this young man have a conversation about keeping the law, and the young man says, "I've been doing that." And finally he says, I know there's more." And Jesus says, "Here's what you need to do. Go sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor and follow me." And the Bible says that the young man went away sorrowful, for he was exceedingly rich. He couldn't do that last part. Now the disciples, they're seeing all this transpire, and they're thinking, well, maybe we're going to get, you know, Lucky 13 to come along and join the group. And when he leaves, Jesus says to those men, it's easier for a rich man to go through an eye of a needle, or it's easier to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But their response in this whole thing to Jesus is, it's impossible. And you know what? Jesus actually agrees with him. He says, with man, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. With man, salvation is impossible. I can't buy it. I can't do enough good works. I can't give enough money. And that really was not the issue there. It was not go and become a pauper. That was, the idea was get rid of your God. Get rid of that which holds you from really giving yourself to me. Surrendering completely. But in their head, riches meant God was blessing you. And if God is blessing you, that means you are saved. So obviously all rich people get to go to heaven. That's their mindset. And Jesus says it doesn't work that way. Are there things that seem impossible to you? Is there a future that you would love to have of your spiritual life, your devotion, your discipleship to Jesus Christ? Is there a future that you would love to see based upon God's word, but you look at your own life and you think, you know what, it's impossible for me to ever achieve that level of discipleship. There is a vision that has been cast by our elders before I ever came to this congregation. And it's just simply referred to as a 2030 vision. And now here we are in 2023. And so if we would go through 2030, we got 7 more years. The vision that is cast is that the kingdom of God would grow so much that seating people in this building that desire to come and worship God seems impossible. So we're going to throw out a number, 200 people. And I ask the question, and I want you to think through it. Does that seem impossible? Now, I have heard several of you say, well, you know, there was a time, and you can go back, I don't know, I'm going to guess 20 years, but whatever the number is. There was a time in which this church was at 200 or 200 plus people. Fine. But you just used the term was. So it's not is. But here's my question. Can God's kingdom that meets here at this place become so large that if you think building some bathrooms and an elevator was a pain, we're going to try to figure out how do we worship God because so many souls just desire, deeply desire to be in worship to God here. That their lives are changing, that their marriages are changing, that their children are changing. Is that impossible? If it is based upon mankind, the answer is yes. Kingdom growth is not based on you or me. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered. But here's the truth. But God caused the growth. It wasn't Paul and it wasn't Apollos. Are those two really eloquent disciples of Jesus Christ? Yes. Is there a charisma about them that we read through Scripture that probably does draw people to them because of their intense loyalty to Jesus no matter what? Yeah. But he says, it's not me, it's not Apollos, but God caused the growth. If we say, okay, I want to have 200 people meeting in this building regularly by the end of 2030, here's what I would say could happen. We could go down to Glen Rock, we can go over to Glenville, we can go to some of the surrounding communities around us, and we would say, every time you bring your family to the Glen Rock Church of Christ building for a Sunday morning worship, we will hand you a $100 bill. Now, if we said that throughout Glenville, Glen Rock, all the surrounding community, all you have to do is come and worship God on Sunday morning, and when you walk out there, you don't get it till you walk out the door, we'll give you $100. Do you think we could get 200 people? Is that kingdom growth? Or is that bribery? Is that I want to meet my goal? You see, when God causes a growth, it is very different than when we put together our programs, our efforts, all of those different things, and we fill a building for some special occasion, and everything seems wonderful. It's bigger than all of that, because God changes a life. When I was on safari once in Zambia, Africa, we were driving around. It was the dry season, but we were driving around looking for animals, and it was easier to spot the animals because it was the dry season, because the watering holes had gotten smaller, and so the animals were coming to the watering holes. And as we were driving through one of the areas, I looked down from the side of the Jeep that we were in, and I saw this skull of a Cape buffalo. And I had seen a migrating herd of probably well over 1,000 Cape buffalo traveling. But anyway, I see this skull sitting down. And it is truly a dry bone. Well, I'm a preacher, so I know that there's a sermon in there for me. Okay? I know that. And I'm thinking to myself, because you know where I'm going to go with the text. If someone would have said to me, Jeffrey, I could prophesy to that skull that you're seeing on the ground. And I could, just through the power of my words, bring life back to that dry skull that you're seeing on the ground. I could bring back a Cape Buffalo out of that. I would have looked at that person and said, that's impossible. You can't take a dry bone and make them live again. There is no way that can happen. Until we come to the book of Ezekiel and we go to chapter 37. And we're going to see this take place, not with an animal. The first 33 chapters, 30-some chapters of the book of Ezekiel is pretty doom and gloom. Okay, it's not an overly lovely book. In fact, he can be pretty graphic, and he is very dramatic. I mean, Ezekiel does all sorts of weird stuff, gets taken to different places. But he has prophesied that Judah was going to be in captivity, and they are now in captivity. As he's kind of been vindicated because they thought, oh, it's only going to last a couple of years, and it's been longer than that. Ezekiel is with those people in Babylon in captivity. And basically, he has told them, here's the reason why everybody is here. The great days of the kings were over. The throne of David no longer existed. The temple of Solomon has been destroyed. The glory of Israel had dried up. And we come to chapter 37 and we take a look at the first three verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me. And he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? God has one question to Ezekiel. He has somehow brought Ezekiel to this place, this valley, where some battle had taken place, no burial had happened afterwards, and it is literally filled with dry bones. I mean, we're not talking just decaying corpses. We're saying there's been enough time. There's nothing left but the skeleton. And these skeletons are dry. There is no question about dead. Jump down just to verse 11 for a moment if you have your Bible there. He says, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So when he takes them to this valley of dry bones, and he sets them in front, sets Ezekiel in front of these dry bones. What he's saying to Ezekiel is, this, what you're seeing, is the whole house of Israel. Now, he had been prophesying to Judah. The northern kingdom had already fallen to Assyria. They've already been in bondage. The southern kingdom now had fallen. They're in bondage in Babylonia. And he says, this is all Israel. This is the nation. This is my people. But his question is, can these bones live? What would your answer be to God? Just think through that one for a moment. Logic says, no, God. Israel is done. We're done as a nation. Our brothers to the north, they're already in captivity and they're already going through a time where people are mingling together and of all nations. And now the southern kingdom, that last vestige of holiness is gone. And Nebuchadnezzar has come back on more than one occasion, but he's destroyed the temple. He's taken all the great things. The answer I would have given God is no, they cannot. Come back to verse 3. The prophet says, I answered, O Lord God, you know. O Adonai Yahweh. It is power in the address. O Lord God, you know. Ezekiel wanted his people so much to come back to God. Yes, he's been tough on them. And so he says to God, you know. How many addicts can God deliver? How many broken, emotionally broken people can God mend? How many struggling marriages can God reunite in love? How many children that wander the streets behaving in ways that are self-destructive can God bring to his home? We look at so much around us with such negativity because reality says to us, as Jesus said, only few, not the many, only few are going to go down that road that leads to life. And so we have pretty much decided who the few are, and that's those of us sitting in this building, by the way, and everybody else is messed up. Can God breathe life where it seems like only death exists? We know the right answer. I don't care if you know the right answer. The question is, do you believe the right answer? That's different. I can give you lip service all day long. I can stand and preach before you, but if I don't live it out there, it really does nothing. It's me on a pedestal. Do you believe that God can take a valley of dry bones and do something about it? Ezekiel answers, the great Lord of Lords, I don't know, but you do. He won't say no because he trusts in God. Picking up with verse 4 and going down through verse 6. Then God said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. We say that as disciples, we are to become fishers of men. But the first thing I have to decide is, do I believe that there are people who will still respond to the message? Because if I actually don't believe that, I'm not going to do much fishing. I really am not. In a literal fishing sense, I know that to be true. If Carrie and I are out fishing and I am actually not catching, after 2 hours, I'm done. I'm going back in. Okay? If I don't believe that there are those still yet to come to Christ, then why would I even share Jesus? If I've already determined you're not going to do it anyway, why would I do anything? I've got to start with a belief system that God can. So he says, God says to Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to the dead bones. Don't take this wrong. For me to preach to a bunch of spiritually dead people is a waste of my time. God says to Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to those bones. These are bones, God. There isn't a brain inside the cavity of the skull. He just says, I want you to prophesy. I want you to tell the bones. I'm going to bring you back together. I'm going to put a muscular system onto your bones. I'm going to put flesh upon that. I'm going to put breath back into you. And you're going to know I'm God. I've got to decide if I'm ready to go out in the world and do that or not. It takes great faith to share the good news of Jesus with people I've already decided are spiritually dead and dry and not obedient. But this is not about telling people they're going to hell. Know the beauty of this chapter? It's about telling people you're going to live, not you're going to die. This is about giving hope when there is no hope. This is about helping somebody see something bigger than what they are. This is sitting down with someone whose life is crumbling, and it truly is crumbling around them, and just sitting with them and saying, I'm going to walk with you through this. You're still breathing. I want you to keep on breathing because God's not done with either one of us yet. We're going to do this together because we've got a God who can deliver us. When someone is hurting that bad, it's really hard. It's really hard to talk good. But I want to pick up with verse 7. So I prophesied. God says, I want you to go and do it. Ezekiel stands in a valley of nothing but dry bones and begins to preach. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus is the Lord God. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. I'll tell you, it's a real process. It's difficult for me, but it's a real process. I want to go and preach, and I want 200 people to be saved and come and just such deep disciples of Jesus Christ that by next Sunday, this building, we're already dealing with code issues. Okay, that's what I want next Sunday. It's amazing to me that he says to Ezekiel, prophesy. He does, and everything comes together. But there's no breath in them. And sometimes I get so far thinking, okay, everything looks right. The look is good. But there's no spirit in it. And so God says, prophesy to the breath. And I did. Do I believe that God can do anything? Do I believe that the field is still white unto harvest? Do I believe that God is still drawing people unto himself? Do I believe that? Think through this for a moment. Jesus gives the Great Commission to about 11 guys. And he says to the 11, and I don't care, we can expand it to the 120. You can do whatever you want to do. He says to the few, go into all the world. Just prior to his ascension, he would have them say, go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. You want to know what I find most interesting? They did. They did. Come Acts chapter 2, they are together. The Spirit of God has come upon that 120 in that upper room. And the apostles are out there preaching and everybody is hearing it in their own language. They're all confused at what is happening. But as they hear the story of Jesus unfold, their question is simply, what do I need to do to have that Jesus in my life? To have the Messiah come and save me from my sin. And about 3,000 people respond that day to that message. And it swells from that 3,000 to over 5,000 men. That's not including the women and children. And the Jerusalem church just continues to grow and grow. And literally God has to allow persecution to come in there just to push them out of Jerusalem. To get them to go throughout Judea and Samaria. And then even through more persecution, he's got to do that to get him to go into all the world. But he does it. And they go. If you would have asked Peter, when Jesus went to the cross, hanging on the cross, if you would have said to Peter, in about 50 days from now, 3,000 people are going to give their life to the one who is hanging on that cross. I'm not a prophet, but I would say, Peter would look at you and say, it ain't happening. I'm not even sticking around by the cross. I'll watch from a distance. It's become real now. They hate us. They just killed them. What do you mean? And around 50 days from now, 3,000 people are going to be giving their life to this Jesus. But when the Spirit of God breathed upon those men, they went and did. Which begs the question, does the Spirit of God reside in us? And if he does, ooh, this is where the fat gets thrown into the fire. If he does, have we already decided that 200 is too small of a number to think of kingdom growth? Or do we come back and say, well, the reality of things, the reality is there is a bunch of dead bones. Don't talk to me about reality. Talk to me about God. Let's have that conversation. Finish this up, beginning with verse 11. And he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, so this is what Israel is saying, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. There is, therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from the grave, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, you, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in the land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The truth is, we sing the song, Up from the Grave He Arose. We could add a verse. Up from the grave, I arose. I've come back to life. I was dead in my sin, but through the power of God's Holy Spirit coming through me as I've given my life to Christ, buried with Him, clothed myself with Him, put Him on, I've gone from death to life. When I follow Jesus, yes, there are difficulties in following Jesus. Yes, there are persecutions that come, but I am so filled with God that I have brothers and sisters who never leave me alone. And even if you did, I've got a God who never leaves me alone. And I can do because He already did. So I can get up in the morning when I don't want to get up, not because of my strength, but because He lives. What I need more than anything else is for God to revive my spirit. God was going to bring about the restoration of the people of Israel. You know, it's interesting. During the timeline of Ezekiel, you would have had Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were also there in Babylon. As time would go on, you would have people like Esther and Mordecai. As time would go on, you would have people like Joshua and Zerubbabel that would begin to lead people back to the homeland, to the promised land. As time would go on, you would get Ezra and Nehemiah, and they would rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. As time would go on, Jesus would come, born as a baby in a manger, growing to live a life just like yours and mine, and then willingly give it up, so that on the cross, as was mentioned earlier, He could bear my sin in His body. He was placed in a tomb thinking everything was defeated, only to rise again the third day, never to die again. Do you think Ezekiel got all that? I don't, but you do. Because you and I are blessed to have that knowledge. The Lord says, prophesy to the bones. Do you believe it? It's a calling, and it's not an easy one. It's a willingness to say, God does know. The bigger issue is going to be, God, open my eyes for me to see the soul that You have already drawn to You. Open my mouth that I will share You with that person. Open my heart that I will connect with them, not so that they love me, but so that through my good works they praise the Father who is in heaven. God, there's some dead bones out there that need life. Let me be Ezekiel. That's what I'm asking from all of us. Prophesy, pray, share, believing that God is doing great things. Does it always happen in every timeline, in every way that I want it to? No. But God is still calling and still at work. The biggest question is, do you believe it? Revive my soul. Give me new life. Revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. If we can make that into reality in your life, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?